You always have such a good time in greeting one another. It's delightful to see that happen week by week. I have the privilege this morning of introducing our speaker, who really needs no introduction because he has been here a number of times before. But it's Reverend Mark Ingalls, also Chaplain Mark Ingalls. He was a chaplain with the United States Air Force for 25 years. And he traveled throughout many parts of the states and also parts of the world. In fact, having a number of assignments in the Middle East. And so he knows that part of the world quite well. And we're delighted that Mark is coming to share with us today. He's engaged actually in a new career. He is studying and getting his master's in education, and then he wants to take that and he wants to teach young people. Young people, isn't that wonderful? He's been with adults and so on all these years, and now God is leading him to say and to share what experiences he has had and insights he has had with the younger generation. So keep him in your prayers, please. And so, Mark, we're delighted that you're with us today. May the Lord bless you as you lead us. Oh, my goodness.
Hi, church. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Chris, thank you very much for that wonderful introduction. I am very excited in my new career venture. I'm kind of wearing multiple hats because I'm doing this. This is a ministry coming and filling pulpits as to give pastors an opportunity to take care of things. And I'm, of course, excited about Fred being out with family and the graduation going on. I think that's wonderful. And then I'm the endorser for the EPC, so I handle all chaplains that are coming into the EPC, and that's another hat that's actually not in that really, really long bio of me. And then, of course, the opportunity I have now coming up to teach young kids. And I'm very excited about that, to be able to touch their lives at such a young age. And who's ever been a teacher here or is a teacher now? Raise your hand. So I'm coming into that fold, and you know, if you've been a teacher for a number of years, there are a lot of challenges. Amen to that? Amen, yeah. But there's also a lot of joys. Amen? There really is. And so I'm very excited about what lies ahead for that. And I want to invite you to get ready to hear God's word and be prepared, hopefully, to leave here different than when you came in through that door. Because that is what not only the opportunity we have as a congregation to gather and have this wonderful community together. I was sharing with some of the wonderful women and men here about the opportunities we have to gather like this. But we only get to do this once a week. And so the opportunity we have to gather like this, I hope and pray, and my prayer is for you today, that if you came in like this, you will come in, you will leave like this, hopefully more filled, more knowing of what God wants us to do with our lives, no matter how old or how young you are. And so I want to encourage that with you. And you can see by the title of the sermon, what's the title of the sermon? Raise your hand. See, that's why I'm going to be teaching elementary school. Because when I say raise your hand, they raise their hand. So let's try that again. What is the name of the sermon? Raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Doubt busting. Very good. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because every one of us here at one time or another, and will at one time or another, have doubt. And we're going to talk about different kind of forms of doubt and so on. But before we begin, let's go before the Lord. Father God, we just thank you for the chance we have to gather in your midst and to share together as a community of believers, to learn more about you, to learn more about what it means to talk about you, to learn more about what it means to live for you. So I just pray, God, now that you will be with us, open our hearts and our minds and everything about us so that we will hear you speak. Not Mark Ingalls, but you, God, speak to us today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once told a story about a circus that caught fire. And as the circus was burning, it began to catch the fields around it on fire. And down below was this village. And the circus master just knew if they were not warned about the fire, that there would probably be not only many, many buildings and homes destroyed, but also many lives lost. And so he started asking the people there in the circus, is there anyone who can run down, go down to the village really quickly and let them know that there's a fire up here and it is coming and we're really concerned it's going to burn up your town and there'll be a great loss of life. Well, the clown said, hey, I will go down. I have a bicycle and I can run down, I can ride down there really quick. So he jumped on his bicycle and he's riding down to the village and riding back and forth through the streets, yelling to people, warning, warning, there's a fire coming. You guys must get out of here. You must evacuate. If you don't, you're going to die. And so he's riding up and down the streets and all of a sudden it's drawing the attention of the people in their homes and in the shops. And so they're coming out and they're standing on the sidewalk and they're looking at this clown going back and forth yelling, you know, get out, you know, you're going to die. There's a fire coming. And they begin applauding and cheering and going, this is great, you know, look at that clown, you know, he's telling us. And he kept trying to tell them and trying to tell them. The fire came, burned a good part of the town. And true enough, many lives were lost. And it was because they didn't listen to the person who was warning them. Because after all, he was just a clown. He was just a clown. Doubt, disbelief, skepticism, uncertainty, reservation, these are all words that we could use to describe how those villagers viewed that clown. It is also words that can be used to describe the disciples as they saw Jesus stand before them on that day long ago. What I would like you to do is turn in your Bibles, if you have Bibles open. If not, I will actually give you the page number. Isn't that good, class? Okay, so I want you first to turn to Hosea, that is in the Old Testament, chapter 6, and it's on page 674 of your pew Bibles, page 674. And this is talking about Israel being unrepentant. Again, chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1 of Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and then on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And then turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Beginning with verse 36, and you will find that on page 788. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. While they were still talking about this, and this is when the disciples were in that room and the two men that had been walking on the Emmaus Road had come and had told you guys aren't going to believe who we saw. And they're not believing who they saw. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, and I think that's probably an understatement, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And then while they were still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses of these things. So here's Jesus standing before them. And they were convinced that it must be a ghost appearing before them. I mean, how could it be Christ? The women and the disciples whom Jesus loved, they saw him die on the cross. I mean, resurrection from the dead seemed too surreal for them, even though these very disciples had seen Jesus not only bring Lazarus out of what? Out of the grave, out of the tomb, but also they saw him bring Jairus' daughter back to life. They had seen him do these miracles, had actually seen him do these miracles. I'll give you the setting again. The disciples were speaking with the men, as I said, who had just traveled the Emmaus Road. And these were the same two men that had walked that road with what they thought was a stranger, not knowing that he was Jesus until he actually broke bread with them. And they realized, wow, wait, is this Jesus? And then they understood, and they were excited. The two men were excited. But the rest of the disciples, as they're gathered up in that room, they were dazed and confused. I mean, how can you be telling us this? And then all of a sudden, poof, right before them, Jesus appeared. I mean, that's a Star Trek beam me down kind of thing, okay? I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus is right there in their midst. The man who had died was alive. The man who had died was alive. And our reactions, I would assume, unless you're very different than me, would have been very, very similar to those disciples back then in our world today. And I can tell you, I, as a chaplain and as a pastor, have done many funerals. Many funerals. And if someone that I had done a funeral for was to come walking through that door right now, walking and talking, and, "Hey, Chaplain Ingalls, hey, thank you, I'm back." And doing that, I mean, I tell you, I would have been just a little bit freaked out. Actually, I probably would be a lot, in fact, I probably would be making a new door through that wall, okay? And that, I mean, that's how it is. In our scripture reading, it tells us the story, as we just read from Luke 24. Now, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why is that doubt rising in your minds? You know me. You know what I've done. Don't you recognize who I am? And that's what he was saying to them. I have flesh and bones. I'm not some ghost. Is a ghost going to have flesh and bones? Is a ghost going to be able to eat? That's the reason he had them give him something to eat. You know, it didn't go through him and drop on the floor. He wasn't a ghost. He was real. And he was showing that to them. He was making them witnesses of what was to come. You know, I mean, I can just see Jesus' face smiling and patient as the reality of him standing before them goes from fear to kind of disbelief to some kind of uncertain joy, and then ultimately, wow, I believe. That is you, Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool to be there? That really would. That gives me goosebumps. I'm cold too, but it gives me goosebumps. Okay? And let me ask you this. Are any of you ever filled with doubt or disbelief or skepticism or uncertainty or reservation in your personal or professional or business life? If any of you said no, we need to talk. Because I want to find out your secret. Because your level of self-confidence is way beyond anything I have ever experienced, okay? Personally, folks, I struggle with one of those before-mentioned qualities, if you want to call it a quality, at one time or another. And on extremely bad days, I probably struggle with all of them. I do. I mean, I would like to strive to be perfect and never make mistakes. But folks, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but I am human, okay? And at times, that is the hardest thing in the world to be. It really is. I battle with my emotions. I sometimes battle with my tongue and more, and I begin to beat myself up. And you know, folks, at times, and maybe a lot of you are hopefully relating to this because you probably are, I'm my own worst enemy. I am. I begin to plummet to that yucky place that no one really wants to go. And I know you're thinking, but you're the pastor. You're holier than thou. You're way up here. And, you know, you don't, I'm sure that doesn't happen to you. I fight those feelings. I fight those emotions. You know, I really do. But you see, I have to realize something. I am human. I make mistakes, just like every Joe and Jane out there, okay? I struggle with my humanity, and I struggle with my faults, just like each and every one of you. But there's a big difference that kind of we share, too, in many ways, is when I am making mistakes, people are watching, and they know that I represent the church and Christianity through my actions. And they are. They are watching. When I, many, many moons ago, toured with a group called Continental Singers, I don't know if anyone is familiar with them, they were an awesome experience in my life. And we were doing a concert outdoors. And there were some people there, you know, it was a lot of people there. But it was a kind of a rough day, and you know, and we were outside, we were trying to get things ready. We were really late because we had a bus breakdown and things like that, so we were trying to get everything put together really fast. And there was this bucket that was right next to the stairs that came off the platform. And one of the girls, and we were back when things were at the beginning of Connell's, we were dressed kind of fancy, you know, and we wore these kind of suits and tuxes, and we looked quite stunning, if I say so myself. But we were coming off the stage, and one of the girls didn't see the bucket and stepped into it. And she couldn't get her foot out. And these people, they were kind of sitting over here watching the whole thing, and, you know, she just started laughing, and, you know, she sat down and had one somebody else come over and take it off and everything, and her leg was hurting, but she managed with it. Because it hurt her. After the concert, some of these people that were watching this girl came up. And I get kind of emotional about this, but they came up and they said, you know, we came to this concert wondering what all this Christ stuff was all about. You know? And we thought, wow, these girls are cute. So that's one of the reasons why they were watching the girls, okay? But anyway, and it was two guys and a girl that came up, and they said, you know, we watched this girl and what happened with her. And we realized that you guys are real. You really mean what you say and what you sing. We want to hear more about this Jesus Christ. All because of this girl's decision to not get mad, to not curse, to not get frustrated. And she certainly had the right to, you know, and just manage through it and kind of laugh it off. And also to see the other people that came over to help. We're being watched. We really are. Before and when Christ appeared before the disciples, there were people watching them to see what their reactions would be. They wanted to see how this group of believers would react to the death of their Messiah. And then the story about, wait, the tomb is empty. What's going on here? And these women talking about this. And they wondered, okay, are they going to just bury that story? Or are they going to bury the story of what really happened or whatever? And here's these women telling the people. And if you remember, back then, how was women's voices thought of back then? Not much by men. That's just the culture of that day. That's the way it was. But yet, who did the angel appear to? The women. You know, and so here, you know, I mean, I'm sorry. If someone's going to make up a story, who would us as men want the women to appear to? I mean, excuse me, want the angel to appear to? The men. Because that's who's going to be listened to. Okay? Now, men have learned that yes, dear, is what they listen to and hear all the time. Okay? But beyond that, I mean, this is what's going on. This was the culture of that day. And yet that's who found the tomb empty. That is who the angel appeared to. And we know, you know, wow. But the people, so, weren't too sure, because here's these women talking about it, and the disciples as well, and so they're wanting more. They weren't too sure that Christ really had appeared, you know, before them, even when they're talking to these two men. They had to have proof that Christ was really alive, that he truly had been crucified. They had to see to believe, and these are the other people that are watching these disciples to see what they're going to do and what decisions they're going to make. They had to touch him and see him and watch him eat. Excuse me. And the people watched to see the reactions and what the actions would be. We don't have that honor, do we? We do not get to see the living Christ before us. We cannot touch his wounds, and we cannot bring him food to eat. We have to rely on what? Our faith. Say that with me. Faith. We have to rely on our faith. We have to eliminate as best we can from our thoughts the doubts that overtake us at times. And we do. We have to believe. Not just about Christ, but about one another. And about even ourselves. We have to believe in ourselves and what we believe. Author and speaker Brennan Manning tells the story of a woman who went to go visit her priest. And she told her priest, you know, priest, Father, every time I pray, I see Jesus in this vision. I mean, he appears to me as real as you are right now standing before me, Father. And he speaks to me. And he tells me that he loves me and that he wants to be with me. Do you think I'm crazy, Father? Not at all, said the priest. But to make sure it really is Jesus who's visiting you, I want you to ask him this question. I want you to ask him when he appears to you again about the sins that I confessed when I went to confession. And then come back and tell me what he said. And so a few days later, the woman returned, and the priest said, did you have another vision of Jesus? And she said, yes, I did, Father. And he said, well, did you ask him about the sins that I had confessed while I was in confession? And she said, yes, I did. And the priest said, kind of expectantly and also reluctantly, well, what did he say? And the woman said, Jesus said, I forgot. I forgot. Jesus graciously forgives and forgets our sins when we confess them to him. You know, Scripture assures us of this. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. And then we're told in Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers them no more. And then, again, we're assured in Scripture, once God has forgiven our sins, they are gone for a week. No, what does he say? What does he say? Forever. Separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Psalms tell us that. Hebrews tells us that. He forgets those things. Forgetting reminds me of a story. There was this man who had a notoriously poor memory. Can any men relate to that? Anyway, notoriously poor memory. You probably can't remember, you have a poor memory. Anyway, but he was about to leave for work, and his wife told him, reminded him, hey, honey, you know, got to remind you, this is the day we're moving. You know, we're moving to a new house, so don't forget, you know, don't come back to this house. You need to come to where we're moving to. And, well, guess what? He forgot. So he came back, was wandering through this vacant house for a few minutes, and then it finally dawned on him, oh, that's right, we're moved. But he can't remember where. And so the man runs outside. He stops this little boy that's riding on this bicycle in front of the house, and he says, little boy, come over here. Do you know where this family has moved? And the little boy answered, oh, Dad, mother said you would forget, you know. Oh, anyway. Jesus graciously forgives and forgets our sins when we confess them to him. And we got to remember that. Okay, back to seriousness on that. God forgets. The problem is that he forgets. But what do? We remember. We hold on to it. It eats at us. It chews on us, you know, and you know, gosh, you know, we got to go to Dr. Phil because he's got to fix us, okay? You know, and we just can't let it go. We dwell on it. We mull over it, and we let our doubts and fears grow, even though God has already said, guys, it's over with. Forget it. Get on doing my work. Get on with sharing the good news. Get on sharing the good news. In verse 45 and 48 of our text again, he said he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. He told them, that is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to some of the nations, all of the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. As I mentioned before, we all have doubts. Amen? We all have fears. We do. We all sin. Amen? Some more than others. Anyway, but we do. We all sin. Not one of us, folks, honestly, is better than the other. Some may hide it better, but we are all human. And we can stumble, and we can fall, and we can ask for repentance. Repentance is admitting our shortcomings and turning away from them. And folks, Christ offers us that chance. He offers us that chance. One final story. This young man is learning to be a paratrooper, and before his first jump, he was given these instructions. You know, he was told, okay, one, jump when you're told. Two, count to 10 and then pull that ripcord. Three, in the unlikely event your parachute doesn't open, then you need to pull the emergency ripcord. And then four, when you get down, there's going to be a truck waiting for you to take you back to the airport. Well, the young man memorized these instructions and he climbed aboard the plane, and And they climbed up to 10,000 feet, and the paratroopers began to jump, and it came time for this young man to jump. And the young man was told to jump. And what did he do? He jumped. Then he counted to 10 and pulled the ripcord. Parachute didn't open. So he said, okay, I got to pull the emergency ripcord. So he pulled the emergency ripcord. Still nothing happened. No parachute. And then the little young man was said to himself, oh, great. And I suppose that truck is not going to be down there either waiting to take me back. You know? Have you ever felt like that young man? I mean, have you ever had so many failures and disappointments sometimes in life that you just don't expect anything to go right for you? Well, unlike the young man in our story, ladies and gentlemen, we have hope. We have hope. And our hope resides in Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven for the failures of the past, and we can start all over. Christianity is sometimes called the gospel of the second chance. Because our failures never have to be fatal. That's what the grace of God is all about. And even though our parachutes sometimes fail to open, we can always fall into the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Christ came before those disciples that one day long ago, he came to show that we didn't have to doubt, only believe. He wanted them to touch him and watch him eat just to show that he was flesh and blood and yet divine. He came to them to show that the prophecy had been fulfilled and that if they believed and repented, turned away from their sins, that he would forgive them, that he would take care of them just as he does us today. Did he expect those disciples to be perfect? Did he expect those disciples to be perfect? Class, thank you. Far from it. He knew that they would stumble and fall. He did. And all those watching them would be ready for that. They'd be looking for that. But it wasn't their falling that concerned him. It was their getting back up onto their feet again and going forward and sharing the good news about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You will fall. I will fall. And those watching us will want to see what we do. And folks, I can tell you, I for one, I can't talk about you, but I for one will pick myself up, brush myself off, ask for forgiveness, and then go forward, not by myself, but with God by my side. There's still going to be people watching you and me, watching those Christian type of people to see if we're doing it right. You know, and probably 99%, 98%, maybe 85% of the time, yeah, we're doing it right. And yet that 1%, that 2%, that 15% when we aren't is usually the time when people are noticing us. So we, you and I, have to step up to the plate. We are the examples. We are the apostles that now have to be aware of what we represent and carry our crosses, not as a burden, but with pride. We have to be the ones to dispel the doubts of those who don't know Christ. We have to be the ones to reach out and to do more. Because when it comes down to it, we are the followers of Christ, and we are his examples to the world. We. You and I have to be the ones to remove the doubts, not only here within our church walls. There's some of you who have doubts, but also in the community. But do we stop there? Go beyond. Many of you have friends girlfriends, boyfriends, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, wives, husbands, neighbors? Who's going to tell them? Who should tell them? Is this a Christians-only club? How did you find out about Christ? You were told. You heard. You are all voices. I'm one little one. Handsome, debonair, but one little one. Okay? But seriously, we are the ones. We are the voices. Don't be shy. Please. This is certainly not something to be shy about. I challenge you to know, okay, we're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. We aren't perfect, but we have to strive to show our Christianity to everyone. Amen? We have to. We have to be the bearers of the good news and share Christ with others, because if we don't, who will? Who will? So that's my encouragement to you today. We have to surrender ourselves to His will and let God do amazing things through us. He's not some sort of vending machine or anything like that. I have a little video I'm going to show you. He is way more than that. And we have to be willing to surrender to Him and let Him use us in so many awesomely, wonderfully good ways. Watch this little video. He longs to have that relationship. Whose choice is it? Class? It's ours. We make the choices. I'm always sharing that with the kids. Say, whose choices is it going to be on whether you're going to do your work, not do your work? Whether you're going to be successful or not successful, it's ours. So I want to encourage you, with all your life, absolute, what did it say? Surrender. Give your life to Him. You know, we're about to have communion. And that represents Christ going up onto that cross and dying for you and me. Because of, what's that four-letter word? Love. And the second chance, here they go again. So as we prepare to receive those elements of His body broken, of His blood shed, think about that. But more than that, don't just say, okay, we're having communion again, but remember what that's all about, what that means, and what impact it ought to have on your life. Serve, surrender, be His. Let's prepare for communion.